Today we're going to look at James chapter 5. The why of James 5. The why of James 5 we're going to look at. We're going to look at the warning, the hope, and the yielding. The why of James 5. Well, I want to start out with some key insights from a commentary of John MacArthur. The why of James 5. Says nothing more clearly reveals the state of a person's heart than his view of money and material possessions. Many who profess faith in Christ invalidate their claim to genuine saving faith through their abundant, very wealthy, or opulent, indulgent, materialistic lifestyles. You see, it's a clear indication that they serve wealth and not God. We're going to look at later on in the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus gives that to us. It says, James, as noted throughout his commentary, and I just walked you through James chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4, James was presenting a test of genuine saving faith. Test which validate or invalidate one's claim to be a Christian. You see, the Bible does not teach that possessing wealth is sinful in of itself. In fact, everyone possesses wealth and material goods to one degree or another. Moses reminded the Israelites poised to enter the promised land that the Lord your God is giving you power to make wealth. The truth confirmed by Proverbs. It is a blessing of the Lord that makes rich, and he adds no sorrow to it. What is wrong is the misuse of one's wealth. The love of money, wrote Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 6, is a root of all sorts of evil. But he wrote later that it is God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. James then, like Paul, cautions against the love of money that leads people to misuse wealth with which God has blessed them for their own selfish, sinful desires. So strong is James' rebuke that some have argued that he had in mind those outside the church. But James addressed his readers in the second person, which indicates that his letter will be heard and read in the churches. James then aims his rebuke at the people who were in some way associated with the church. He was wise enough to realize that, as in many churches, some in the churches to which he wrote, they claimed to be Christians, but they were not. Though they may have outwardly professed faith in Christ even, their focus was on earthly treasure, betrayed the falsity of that profession. Sadly, many into church today are accepted as Christians because they talk like Christians, they talk about Jesus, and they claim a superficial allegiance to Him. Yet, as you examine their lifestyles, that reveals that they do not walk obedience to the commandments of the Bible. Their lust for money, their lust for possessions, betrays their true allegiance. Though primarily addressed to those rich fakers in the church who professed allegiance to Christ but actually pursued riches, James' warning is also a timely one for Christians as well. Believers, we must be wary of falling into the same sins that characterize unbelievers. James shows us the sin of loving money and falling into it. Let's pray. Father, once again, we want to thank you for your word we're getting ready to read. And I ask, Father, that you will open up the hearts, the ears, the eyes of the hearers this morning as your word is presented, and those that's going to be listening down the road, that you will bring them into the truth of what you want them to know from your word, from James chapter 5. I once again ask, Father, that you will empower me by your Holy Spirit to preach your word for your glory. And it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. So the why of James 5. James chapter 5, verse 1 through 20. We're going to read that, and we're going to look at the warning, the hope, and the yielding. James chapter 5, Verse 1. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you, and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up for yourselves, you have heaped up treasure in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out. And the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You have condemned. You have murdered the just. He does not resist you. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it, until it receives the earlier and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endured. You have heard the perseverance of Job, and have seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brethren, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth, or with any oath, but let your yes be yes, and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another, and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. The why of James 5, number 1. W is warning. Warning is the act of warning, the state of being warned. Something that warns to serve someone else, especially a bulletin. Something that alerts the public that a hazard is coming, a tornado, a thunderstorm, or a flood. But James is giving a warning here, a warning to the oppressors. It's a wake-up call, if you will. He says, in James chapter 5, once again, verse 1 through 6, it says, come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out. And the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You have condemned. You have murdered the just. He does not resist you. You see, this warning is a great exhortation to the sin of loving money. This is a great principle for everyone, for the unbeliever, and also for believers. You see, back in Matthew chapter 6, turn with me there, Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 34. Let's go to the Sermon on the Mount for these great principles. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. It says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. Then lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Go down to verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Yet, your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for a day is its own trouble. Go over to Luke. Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 12. A parable to the rich fool. The parable of the rich fool, Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 13. Then one from the crowd said to him, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. But he said to him, Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? And he said to them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentiful. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store up all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So it is who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Because Christ said, Who made me a judge? In this parable. You see, Jesus, here in the study Bible, refuses to enter into a dispute over money, which very often will divide a family. Such disputes, such fights over money, many times will destroy relationships within a family. It will destroy relationships within the church. So Jesus tells a parable that explains the danger of focusing on money, focusing on wealth. Same way with James, the warning to the oppressors, those who are rich and that are abusing and persecuting those less fortunate. Also, God's judgment on selfishness is clear. What did a rich fool have for the next life in this parable? He could not take his gain with him. He could not take his money with him. What he owed was no longer of any value after his death. In a single day, this rich man became poor. All earthly wealth is temporary and ultimately worthless. A great proverb, Proverbs chapter 23. Write this down. in your notes, Proverbs 23, verse 4 and 5. Do not overwork to be rich, because of your own understanding, cease. Will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle toward heaven. You see, the blessing of finances from God should be used for the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and also should be used to follow His commands of helping the less fortunate and the poor. So Jesus warns the wicked, or I should say James warns the wicked, rich people in James chapter 5, who abuse their rich, their wealth, to abuse the righteous poor. You see, this is a great principle. A great principle for believers, that we should not get caught up in the love of money. So the W of the Y of James 5 is a warning. A warning. The exhortation for the sin of loving money. Using money as power to oppress the poor, oppress others. A great principle. A great principle for all. You see, you cannot serve God in money. It will separate your relationship with God. It will keep an unbeliever from God. It will drive believers into a world of misery when you try to serve one master over another master. God says you got to choose Him or money. You choose money, you cannot serve God. You choose God, you will not surrender to the love of money. You'll put it in its right place. You'll have a true perspective on money. The money that God blesses you with is for the furtherance of the gospel of the kingdom and to help others. The Y, the W of the Y of James 5. The H, back to James chapter 5, the opening text. Let's go down to verse 7. 7 through 12. Let's look at the H, hope. The H, the hope of the Y of James 5. It says, therefore, be patient, my brethren. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. He says, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end attended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brethren, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes, and your no be no, lest you fall into judgment. You see, James instructs the suffering poor as to what attitude that they're supposed to have in the midst of trials and persecutions. Hope is to cherish a desire with anticipation, to desire with expectations of the attainment, to expect with confidence. James says, be patient in persevering in trials and tribulations, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. We're going to look at that here in a moment. But let's go back to Matthew chapter 5. Let's look at verses 10 through 12. Matthew 5, verse 10 through 12. Let's look at the Beatitudes that Christ gives us here. Matthew 5, verse 10 through 12. It says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly great or glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You see, as believers, we need to understand the second coming of Jesus Christ, and that should impact the way we live. James is saying, here, in these verses that we need to. He's saying, brethren, even though you're going through trials and tribulation, even though you're going through sufferings, keep your eyes focused on the eternal, not the temporal. Remember that when Jesus Christ comes, He is going to right the wrong when He returns. That's what Paul says to Titus. Let's go over to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. He says, speak these things, exhort, and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. You see, if we keep our eyes focused on the eternal, the judgments that Jesus Christ is going to bring upon all men, we're going to live our lives differently. We're going to know that we're going to stand and all give an account on how we act. Let's look at these. First of all, A. You see, the hope of the saints, the H of the Y of five, is to focus on the eternal, not the temporal. Jesus Christ is going to right the wrong when He comes back, when He returns. That's why we can cry out, come, Lord Jesus, quickly. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. But let's look at these judgments that people are going to face. No matter what they think, this is the judgments. A, the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ. This is for believers. The judgment seat of Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let's look to the rapture first. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 18. Because when He comes back, He's going to rapture His church out of this world. We're going to be in heaven. We're going to stand at the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ, believers. And we're going to give an account. The coming of Christ, the comfort of coming of Christ coming, it says here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So this rapture, when He comes back and calls His church up out of this world, before the tribulation, believers are going to go to the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ. Let's look at this judgment seat. Let's look what we're going to be judged on here. First of all, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's go to verses 9 through 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9 through 17. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear for the day. We'll declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work, which he has built on it, endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. You see, the day, back in verse 12 or 13, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it. The day. This refers to the judgment seat of Christ when believers, pastor, elders, regular church folk, etc., will be judged for their spiritual service to the church. You see, God is passionate about His church. Jesus Christ is passionate about His church. The day speaks of the time where Christ will judge the merits of His servants. The merits of their service work. Okay? Fire proves the quality of gold, but it consumes wood, hay, and stubble. The true value of such service of the workers of God will be revealed when it is tested by fire. Very interesting here to the temple. There are two words translated temple in the New Testament. We call it here in the study Bible. One refers to the temple building and all its courts. The other refers to the building in particular where the most holy place was. Paul uses the latter term to describe the local church in whom God dwells. You see, God takes very seriously our actions in His church, in Christ's church. Anyone, any person who disrupts and destroys the church by division, by malice, and other harmful acts, invites God's discipline upon their lives. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9 and 10, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9 and 10, therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So believers, the hope of the saints, our hope is to know the second coming. This is not the second coming I'm talking here. This is the rapture of the church. Okay? The rapture of the church is going to take His believers out of this world to the bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ, and we will give an account for our lives and our service to Him. In His second coming, which He's talking about here in James chapter 5, the second coming is for non-believers and also believers living at the time of Jesus' second coming to this earth. There's going to be a judgment. There's going to be a judgment of the nations, the separation, the sheep and the goats. Let's go to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Let me read down through this for you. We'll start in verse 27. Matthew 24, verse 27. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Immediately, after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And He will send His angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together His elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. He says down in verse 44, or verse 36, but of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven. And he goes down in verse 44, therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. And when He comes, He's going to separate. He's going to separate. He's going to separate the sheep and the goats. That's Matthew chapter 25, verse 31 to 46. We won't go through it. But the Son of Man will judge the nations. He will separate His people, the sheep, that will go into the millennium. into His presence when He lives on this earth for 1,000 years. But the goats, He will send away into everlasting judgment. And then, there's going to be a final judgment. A final judgment of all the unbelievers of all the ages. And that's over in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 through 15, the great white throne judgment. Let me read them verses to you. Then I saw a great white throne, and Him who sat on it, from the face of the earth, and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to the works, by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Anticipate the Lord's coming. Let's look at some insights once again from Pastor John MacArthur. Because James says in verse 7 and 8 of chapter 5, he says, therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Three times in this section, James refers to believers' great hope, the second coming of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The realization that things won't always be as they are now. That believers are headed for a city whose architect and builder is God. Provides great hope for those undergoing persecution. For that reason, the more persecuted the church is, the more eagerly it anticipates the return of Jesus Christ. Conversely, an affluent, indulgent, worldly church has little interest in the Lord's return. You see, His coming is very important to the doctrine of the last times, the doctrine of the last things in the end times, the parousia, the coming. The parousia refers to more than just His coming. It includes the idea of presence. Perhaps the best English translation would be arrival. The church's great hope is the arrival of Jesus Christ when He comes to bless His people with His presence. That glorious truth appears in more than 500 verses throughout the Bible. Our Lord said much about His return, especially in the Olivet Discourse, Matthew chapter 25, or Matthew 24 and 25, which we looked a little bit at. He taught that His return would be preceded by definite signs. He portrayed His coming as dramatic, climactic event, as striking, unmistakable as a flash of lightning across the sky in Matthew 24. It will be a time of separation as the angels gather the elect to enjoy Jesus' presence, but also the unbelievers, they will be gathered and be banished from it. You see, every Christian is to live in the hope of the certainty of Christ's return. So a point to ponder before we conclude here. And go to why. The point to ponder. Jesus Christ. He's the ultimate judge of all men. You can run, but you can't hide from Jesus Christ. That's why Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead as is appearing and at His kingdom. He's going to be the ultimate judge of all men, everywhere. He says over in Acts chapter 10, verse 42, and He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is He who is ordained by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. We know He's talking about Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth. So the hope of the saints is that we need to focus on the eternal, not the temporal. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, Even though we're going through persecution, even though people may abuse you, we need to keep our eyes focused on Him and know that He is going to right the wrong when He returns. That every human being is going to stand and give an account to Him. And number three, let's look at the why of James 5. Yielding. Yielding of prayer. James chapter 5. James chapter 5, verse 13 through 18. The why of James 5 is yield, to give or render as fitting, rightfully owned or required, to give up possession of on a claim or demand, to surrender or relinquish total control, total physical control to another, to yield completely to the will of God, to hand over possession, to surrender or submit oneself to another. James says, we must yield to prayer. Verse 13 in James chapter 5. Is anyone among you suffering? He says, let him pray. We need to yield to prayer. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. If he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another, and pray, he says, for one another, that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And he goes on to say, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. So yielding to prayer during the suffering and the sickness of our lives, prayer will help me and you endure to seek God's hand of comfort and strength, and to draw on His power through prayer. The yielding of prayer is so important. James is saying, even though you're suffering, you're being abused, through suffering and trials, tribulation and sickness, pray. Pray. For unbelievers, pray. Pray. You can go and break this down and look at it more in depth. But you get all kinds of things going on here. In this verse is 13 through 20. You got people praying for one another, praying for healing through sufferings and trials and tribulations, even sicknesses, but also for prayer. Prayer for those to be saved. Isn't that what Paul says? Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's look at that. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 3. It says, Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and of God of all comfort, who comforts us in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So as we go through trials and tribulations, and as our Heavenly Father comforts me and you, He is giving us and allowing us to go through that so we can be a comfort to others. Then he goes on to say in verse 5, For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation. Consolation here is comfort. So our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now if we are afflicted, it is for our consolation, our comfort and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for our consolation. Or once again, consolation and comfort go hand in hand here, and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you'll be partakers of the consolation or the comfort. So our yielding to prayer is the why of James 5. Let's conclude here. I want us all to notice verses 19 and 20 of James chapter 5. says, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Over in the book of Proverbs, chapter 11, verse 30, the text states, the fruit of righteousness is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. And he who wins souls is wise. I want to conclude this morning with a summary of the book of James. A great summary here. In the book of James, just real quick from the commentary. It says, as he closes his epistle, James has one last salvation appeal to man, or to make. He says, and we just read it, in James chapter 5, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. He calls on believers here, believers to go and share the gospel of Jesus Christ, to evangelize. He calls on believers to evangelize the unsaved. The assumption throughout James' epistle is that there will be those who identify with the church but have dead, non-saving faith. Here, the writer calls on those with true saving faith to pursue such people. This is nothing less than a call to evangelize people within the church. You don't know their hearts, but God knows them. And He puts in His words. He gives us the opportunity as we study His Word to know. He tells us there is tares among the wheat. There's unbelievers among the believers. We need to keep our spiritual eyes open and to know that we need to share the gospel of the good news every chance we get with people. You see, as we went through the book of James, true saving faith is marked by its proper response to trials, temptations, the Word of God, and God's standards for holy living in chapter 1. Its response to people from various social classes and its manifestations is of righteous deeds in chapter 2. Chapter 3 talks about proper speech, wisdom, and by not being a friend of the world. We know that if you're a friend of the world, you're an enemy of God. And we know that true believers are not enemies of God. We know from chapter 4 that we've got to have humility and submission to God's will. We've got to look at chapter 5, a proper view of money. A proper view of money. You see, as I mentioned earlier, and as he mentioned here in the commentary, James, throughout his epistle, puts specific tests out there for people to look at their lives and say, am I truly a believer or am I deceived? Am I deceived? Even though I've been coming to church for 50 years, I truly have never put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior and asked forgiveness of my sins. But he says, if you are truly a believer, you will have fruits. You will have fruits of righteousness. You will sow peace. You will be a doer of the Word and not just a hearer only. You will keep money in a proper perspective. You will serve and love God rather than money. You will treat people without partiality. And you will look for every way as God puts people in our lives to share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because the fruit of righteousness is the tree of life. And he who wins souls is wise. Let's close in prayer. Father, as we close this morning, once again, I want to thank you for your word. I pray, Father, that you'll take your word and you'll sink it deep into the hearts of the hearers this morning. That you'll supernaturally transform their lives and guide them down the paths of righteousness. I pray, Father, for those that's listening and going to listen that have never trusted Christ as their Lord and Savior, that you'll draw them unto yourself and you'll show them the sin in their lives. And that you're a holy God and you cannot let unholy man into your presence. And that you'll grant them salvation in your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray for us believers that you'll help us to walk according to your word. That you'll help us to keep spiritual eyes open and not to be deceived by the world. Help us to overcome this flesh that flares up within inside us. Help us to overcome it by the power of the Holy Spirit as we yield to your word and to your way. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.